Heavenly Father, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Each week we're taking a brief look at one of the questions or the troubles that people have with Christianity. And today the objection that we'll talk about a little bit is injustice or oppression. People think that Christians have systematically and culturally oppressed the people who are of various races or ethnicities, and particularly the poor. Now, Christians don't regularly recognize this, but non-Christians or unbelievers very quickly do. When we were talking about this at Vicinia this week, and I gave a few examples, somebody walking by gave me a quick amen, because they knew it. And when I came to town, I was very quickly told about the pastor who went to go into the local coffee shop and expect free coffee. Most people very quickly think of the examples of racism and segregation and slavery, all of which are significant black marks against Christians. But oftentimes, the examples are as simple as this. There's a church across from the jail. And when convicts were released from jail, they would go across the street to the church and they would ask for funds, for money and for the ability to use the phone because they needed a ride. And the church, well, after a while, decided that they didn't want to help people out anymore. And so they instead went over to the jail and they worked out an arrangement with the jail so that the convicts were told not to go across the street and talk to the church. See, from the church's perspective, it was simple. They had children on site, and it was a risk to have the convicts on site. They also didn't want to give money. They didn't have the money to give, or so they said. But many poorer individuals, the convicts included, just saw this as another instance where wealthy white Christians were disempowering the poor, where they were setting up a system to oppress and take away opportunity from those who were poor. What are we going to say about this? How do we respond to it? There's no triumphal answer here or easy win. Truthfully, Christians have a pretty bad record in this regard. But James gives us three things to say this morning, and those three things come from Jesus and from the rest of the Bible. James tells us that the biblical God chooses the poor. He then tells us that anybody who has a connection to this true triune God will inevitably do the same, will care for the poor. And then finally, he tells us how we can have this connection. So first, that the biblical God chooses the poor. See, James starts with this very common example of favoritism in the church. The Christians are preferring the people who are dressed nicely who come to church over the people who are dressed poorly. It's a common problem, right? Clothes is one of the first things that people are asked about with respect to church. Most churches put it all over their website, how you should dress. Well, James tells us something about that. He questions it. You maybe read in verse 5 how he says, "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him?" You hear that? Has not God chosen the poor? Chosen the poor, what does that mean? Does that mean that the poor are going to be saved, that they are more likely to be saved than the rich? Well, no, because as James is showing us, there's clearly the rich and the poor in the church. What I think it means is simple historical fact. Paul, for example, writes this in Corinthians. He says, "Brothers, not many of you were wise. Not many of you were sophisticated. Not many of you were from the noble class or the upper class. Not many of you were well off when you were chosen. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." You hear the point? Most of the people who became Christians in the early church came from the lower socioeconomic class. That was just the fact. And that's still the fact today. The places where Christianity has seen the greatest growth come from a lower economic status. Places like Latin America and Africa and Asia, where Christianity has grown by more than 1,000% in the last 50 years. Wow! Why is that? Well, isn't it because the gospel empowers and compels the poor? Isn't that what the gospel does? Imagine saying to somebody who is well off, think of the nicely dressed person, the person who says, I thank you, God, that you have made me the way I am, that I have this nice life, that I'm able to be well dressed, well fed, and have more than all of those other people. Right? Imagine yourself saying to that person, you are lost. You need God. And without a supernatural intervention of God's grace, you are going to be bound to your own desires and your own interests your whole life, and you are lost forever. What's that person going to say to you? I mean, don't they say what one person said back to me? Why do I need your church? Isn't that the same thing that you hear in your life? Is it easier to tell the good news to friends who are well-fed and warm and have nice houses and cars? Is it easier to tell them the good news or to tell your friend who is broken and poor and hurting the gospel? I know that in my own experience, it's always been the people who are broken and poor and hurting. The woman who recently lost her job and her car, or the man who was alone completely in the nursing home. If the gospel is going to come to you, it's going to totally transform your whole life, your whole social being, all of your interactions. Right? If you say to the poor person that the ultimate power in the universe loves you, isn't that incredible? Wow! And if you say to the wealthy, to the upper class person, that in Jesus Christ, God gave up everything, that he became homeless and poor and smelly and absolutely nothing, and that you would have to do the same to have a real relationship or a real good standing before God, but that in Jesus Christ, God did that for you, that Jesus did that for you. Wow! I mean, how could we do anything but that? And that's then the first thing that we learn about true biblical Christianity. That biblical God cares for and chooses the poor. And Christians haven't always had a good reputation or a good record on this matter. No, this is something that calls for repentance on our part. But then God goes on and he tells us that anybody who has a real relationship, a true connection with this God, will do the same thing inevitably in their life. You heard it in the verses from James, and I'll read just a few of them for us. James says in verses 8 and 9, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted. Or in verse 12, it says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Or in verse 14, it says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? And then finally, James says in verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. That's pointed, isn't it? Yes, it is. But that's great. See, that's the message of the Bible, that we are saved by faith and not by what we do or who we are. Jesus saves us. And then when he saves us, we will inevitably, necessarily do good things. That anybody who is connected to Jesus will do such good things. So how do you know if you have that connection? Because you have that faith. Because you show it in the work that you do, in the lives that you do, in the mercy that you show to the poor and the oppressed. I'm sure you've seen that in many different people, in individuals. One strong example I remember was from a church that had a parochial school. They welcomed a person in, a young man, and that young man, he came from a very family. He had almost nothing. The mother was about to lose her home, a single mother. And the church, they paid for all of the debt for him. And so he was thankful so that when it came time for him to be confirmed, he was confirmed. After confirmation, mom and kid left. They never heard from him again. But still the church paid off the kid's debt. How could they do anything but? The God of the universe, the ultimate power of the universe, had said to them that he had become nothing, smelly, poor, and weak for them. What an honor and a blessing they had. And that is what undoes Christianity, or at least undoes the injustice of Christians. Right? When Martin Luther King wanted to convince Christians to undo segregation and racism, he didn't tell people to get rid of their Christianity. He told them to get deeper into it, to see what was really at the center of Christianity. Because at the center of it, there is a man who preaches the good news to the poor. Right? That's what we heard from Luke. And who does justice to the oppressed. So get to the truer, the deeper, the real Christianity. And that is where we see how injustice is undone. So we've got this story of dealing with injustice. First, that the biblical God chooses the poor. And second, that anybody who has this true spiritual connection to the triune God will necessarily do the same. So third, the question is, well, how can we have that kind of connection? Because maybe we're saying, I'm a Christian, but I don't have that kind of mercy in my life. Or maybe we're saying, well, I'm not a Christian, but I would like to show that kind of mercy in my life. Where does it come from? James tells us that we need to look into somebody else's face. Did you hear what he said in verse 1? My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Do you know what the word favoritism means? Literally, favoritism means that you receive somebody's face. You spend all your time looking at their face. Favoritism means that you are enamored by the glitz and the glamour, by their resume, by their networking, their credentials, that you care most about their face. And if you want to show true injustice, then you need to be free of that. That's hard, isn't it? Do you know how long it takes to get a first impression of somebody? 7 seconds. And do you know how long that first impression lasts? More than 6 months. And that data, that first impression, is never undone. Right? How hard is it then to get over somebody's face? It's only going to happen if we have the blazing light of somebody else's face in ours. And that's what God does to us. He shines His light in our face. You heard Him say, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. God shines His glory into our face. That's what Moses did. God did to Moses. Right? He showed up into the tabernacle while Moses was in the tabernacle, and the glory of God transformed, changed Moses, his appearance and everything. That's what God did with Jesus up on the mountain of transfiguration. Jesus' appearance changed and He shined the light of His glory down into the disciples and changed them. Jesus did the same at His own ascension. where he shone the light of his glory into his disciples, and they all changed. Time and again, God shined the light of his glory into his people's faces, and they all changed. They were transformed to become like God, those who cared for the poor. If that's what you want, to care for the poor, to undo injustice like that, then you see Jesus. See the one whose glory shines into your face and into mine. In C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce, which is the story about a man who travels between heaven and hell, there is a woman in this story. And she's a towering figure of a woman, beautiful, shining with light, and surrounded by children on all sides. The kids absolutely love her. And this man, traveling back and forth between heaven and hell, sees this beautiful woman, and he asks about her. And it turns out that this man knew this woman in his life, but she was a nobody. She had no lovely physical appearance, and so nobody paid attention to her. What she did have was a heart of love, so that all of these children who interacted with her in life were changed to go home and love their parents more. And all of the adults who interacted with her were changed to go in home and love their spouses more. And that Sarah Smith, that was her name, Sarah Smith, her beauty was not the beauty of the surface. Her glory was not the glory of physical appearance, but it was the glory of self-sacrifice. And if you want to do injustice, undo that injustice, then you will see Jesus. Because in Jesus, you are more rich, more beautiful, and more glorious than you could ever imagine. So let's pray for God to do that for us. Heavenly Father, we want to be people who, though rich, make ourselves poor through giving and through our generosity in the lives of others, so that they might become rich. We must repent for what people have done in the name of Christ and for the things that have been done by the church. We see that you are the true God who empowers the poor, who loves the poor, and who chooses the poor. We want a faithful, vital connection with you through Jesus Christ that enables us to do the same. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.